Galatians chapter number 2. Man, my heart was blessed this morning from all that. Let me just say that. That was
worthy. Come on.
It's taking a minute to just. Over the last number of weeks, we have followed a number of paths that led us to the cross. We focused in a little bit on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were good people of the day. But they came in conflict with Christ. They were angered with Christ. They were, instead of with the things of the Lord, they were against the things of God. Reminding us that good people can go wrong. A group of people that should have been on the same team were against each other. The Pharisees should have been celebrating the Messiah. But instead there was a conflict. I mean, a couple weeks ago we looked at Judas. Judas in himself, whether you've read the scriptures or not, you just know about Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord. Christ calls him a friend. He washed his feet. Again, Judas took matters into his own hands, taking his own life, missing out on the chance to find the grace of God. Last week we looked at Pilate. Pilate, who was the condemning words of the court that day. Even though Pilate himself said he was innocent, found no fault in Christ. Again, Pilate was more concerned, though, about his career than doing right. So we followed the Pharisees, we followed Judas, we've followed Pilate, and we've landed right here at the cross. Galatians chapter number 2. In verse number 20. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I want to draw your attention to this last phrase. Who loved me? And gave himself for me. Today's path to the cross will be your path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. God, it is just wonderful to celebrate you. What you've done, the payment that you've paid, and the victory over death and sin and hell, given us the gift of salvation. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. God, I pray as we open your scriptures here today, again, the story would stir in our hearts. God, that you'd be honored and glorified with all that is said and done. God, that we would be able to focus in on what it is that you are specifically saying to us, that we would find ourselves on the path to the cross. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's major events in history. June 6th, 1944, D-Day. Landing on the moon, July 20th, 1969. December 11th, 1620. Say, I don't remember that one. Plymouth Rock, some 100 people landed here on these shores. Those were events in history, and unfortunately, a lot of people just consider the cross just another event in history. But as we read Galatians chapter number 2, at that last verse, the Bible says, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must get me into the story. We must have our own path to Calvary. And I ask, in your own life, have you met with Jesus? Is he your Savior today? Well, you may ask, is he not the Savior of the entire world? Oh, it's available. But has your path gone by the way of the cross? God gave his life for us. John chapter number 3. Some verses I'll ask you to turn to. Some verses I'll just read. If at any time you're getting kind of bogged down with verses and you just want to listen, no problem. No problem at all. I'd rather have you get the message than miss out on it. John chapter number 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his life for us. Hey, if we examine the cross and we say, just a man died on the cross, then that was murder. But if it was God on the cross that day, that makes it an offering. If he was just a martyr, just a good man that died an innocent death. This morning in our Sunday school class, we learned about Naboth and how his life was taken from him innocently. Hey, if Jesus was just a martyr, then he's a man. But if he's God, then him dying on the cross was a sacrifice. If they took his life, then he was just a man. But if he laid down his life, then he was God. Now listen, if a man died a noble death, an innocent death, what would we do? There would be a level of admiration for that, to which we would maybe even stand and applaud. But if it was God, there ought to be adoration in which we fall down and worship and give our hearts. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't just a man, it was God that day. God gave himself for you and I. It wasn't just another man beaten by the wickedness of this world. See, no man could save you. God died for you. God gave himself. God himself gave his life. Number two, you need a Savior. Say, why does this impact me? Again, the point of the message here today is putting me in the story. How did an event 2,000 years ago affect me? Well, you need a Savior. The path to the cross has revealed your sins. This is who you are. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Bible tells us there, all have sinned. And maybe you just have not realized just how bad of a condition you are in. We've all heard the stories, the sad stories of people going to the doctor, feeling fine, just had a little pain in the side, come to find out it's stage 4 cancer. They have maybe a month, maybe a couple months, a few weeks to live. Hey, I didn't realize it was that bad. Well, when we study the scriptures and we think, well, my goodness, hey, listen, even your goodness is bad. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You cannot of yourself erase the past, nor can you expect to overcome in the future. So what is the answer? Hey, God help you. That's the only thing I can help you with. He's the only one that can. So what are you going to do about it? What can you do about it? Well, you can go to the cross and plead. Not defend yourself, but plead for the mercy of God and ask God, for Christ's sake, to forgive your sin. The cross was necessary. Romans chapter number 6. Why was the cross necessary? Because it broke the power of sin. The girls sang about it this morning. Man, excellent, ladies, excellent. Came to me a few weeks ago and said, Pastor, we have a song if you'd like, and it kind of has a resurrection theme. Kind of has a resurrection theme. You sang the story. Man, that was excellent. It broke the power of sin. Romans chapter number 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He broke the power of sin, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. He only had to crucify him one time, and that was the payment. Paid in full. And that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, when he died on the cross, oh, why was the cross necessary? Why was it needed? Because it broke the power of sin, allowed us to live in newness of life. Colossians chapter number 2. Number 1, Christ gave, God gave his life for you. Number 2, you need a Savior. The cross was necessary. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and uncircumcised of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Say, I've done some pretty rotten things in my life. I've gone against, I knew what God was saying in my life, and I said, you know what? I want to do my own thing. God says, I can forgive you of that. All of it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what he did? He just wiped that slate clean, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Look at what, how do you do that? Why was the cross necessary? Because we're sinners. Amen. Mm-hmm. And it says this, I'll take all your transgressions, every single last one of them, and I'm just going to nail it right to the cross and pay for it. I'll pay for it, listen, so you don't have to. Amen. Oh, the cross was necessary. The cross. It was violent. Only a violent death could expose sin in a way that sin is so greatly needed in exposing. Matthew chapter number 26. The way to the cross was a violent death. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 67, it says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. That means to hit him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands. That's just disrespectful. There's one thing to be hit with a closed fist. There's another to be hit with an open hand. One's just disrespectful. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. In chapter 27, in verse 27, just maybe a page over, the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and they had plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Imagine having a crown of thorns. And then taking that, it'd be one thing to hit your head. It's another thing to be hit in the head. It's a third thing to be hit in the head with a crown of thorns upon your head. They say those thorns are somewhere close to 2 to 3 inches long. It was a violent death. In John chapter number 19. John 19. In verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Say, what does that mean? Well, number one, he was punched. He was slapped. He was crown of thorns placed upon his head. Hit upon his head, and it says here he was scourged. That means he was whipped. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Another passage, it says they played a game. They covered his head, and they would hit him, and then they pull off the cover and say, "Tell us, prophesy, who hit you?" And they nailed him to the cross. John chapter number 19. John 19 verse 17. It was a violent death. John 19 verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place that is called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him and the two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Crucifixion was a common way of death then. It wasn't from the blood loss. It was a torturous death. Because when you get nailed to the cross, none of your major organs are punctured. It's not like a nail through the heart or an execution squad or a lethal injection or anything like that. Nailing to the cross, they would suspend either in the wrist or in the middle of the hand, again, a spike big enough to hold a man, a grown man, up on a... Sometimes they would tie them, but Christ was nailed, it says. And through both of his hands and through his feet, he's nailed to the cross, and the weight of a person would hang down. So then it would suffocate him slowly. So you would have to push up on the nail in your foot. And you'd push up to be able to take a breath. But the pain on the feet would be so painful that after a while you'd have to drop down and let the weight go on your hands then. 6 hours spent on that. John chapter number 20, say, how do you know he was nailed? Look at John chapter number 20. After he says these words, but Thomas, in verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands." He wasn't tied up, he was nailed up. Know what? Knowing how violent that all is, Go to Matthew chapter 26. It was a violent death. In verse 53. Here he is being arrested, knowing what is coming. In verse 52 said, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that took the sword shall perish with the sword." Look at verse 53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" It was a violent death. Do you understand that Christ could have avoided it at any moment? After the whipping and the beating and the mocking and the crown and how about the robe, as the blood dried to his back and then they ripped the robe off his back. At what point does he know, knowing in the back of his mind, at one moment I say, call down the angels and this is all over. And yet he doesn't. Could Christ expose sin as ugly as that sin is if he had died in his bed or by a disease or by an accident? No, the death had to be a violent death. It had to be an official death. This was not a random act of violence in some dark alley. The best of the people of his own nation sought it. In Matthew 12:14, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." No, this was official. John chapter number 18. John 18. And verse number 12. "Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." The best of the people of his own nation sought for it. The high priest called for it. This was no accident. This was not a random act of violence. You read the stories on the news, an innocent person passing by and a stray bullet hits them and it breaks our hearts. No, this was official. The Pharisees sought it. The high priest called for it. The people took responsibility for it. Matthew chapter number 27. The Bible says this in verse 25, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." There was no surprise that Jesus was on the cross. It was an official event. It was a demanded event. Luke chapter number 23. Luke 23 in verse 16. It was violent. It was official. It was demanded. Pilate says this. There was a clause in the law, and Pilate could release a prisoner every year, and to which he suggested Christ. Why Christ? Because Pilate knew he was innocent. In verse 16, "I will therefore chastise and release him. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." The cross was a violent death. It was an official death. It was a demanded death. It was a certified death. When my mom passed away, a short time after, we got a death certificate. It had the date and time, official seal by the county. The death of Christ was certified. The crucifixion and resurrection are all one piece, and we need to verify one, you need the other. It's difficult to raise from the dead if you're not actually dead. So that not only did the resurrection have to be certified, but the death had to be. For the conqueror of death was to come back from the grave, it had to be well known that he actually came back from the grave. John chapter number 19. In verse number 23. John 19, 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. I'm sorry, verse 32. My transposing of numbers. Chapter 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first. Remember, there were three that died that day. Two thieves on either side and Christ in the middle. Then came the soldiers. Remember, the crucifixion, it wasn't through an organ. It wasn't through a heart. It wasn't pierced, any of that. They would break the leg. Why? Because then the person on the cross could no longer push up on the cross. And it would just expedite the death. So they came by. The Sabbath day was it was a high day, and couldn't have anyone dying on the cross. It's amazing the laws in which people govern. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with them. They were on either side. They break the legs of those. And they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. The Roman soldiers verified that he was dead. And they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Hey, just want to make sure. The Bible says no bone was broken. They stabbed him in the side. There's the fifth wound. Two sides, his feet, side of. Again, we need a certified death for a certified resurrection. Matthew chapter 28. I love when Resurrection Sunday is a beautiful day. So why? Because you get to see the sunrise. You say, I haven't seen the sunrise in years. So it's beautiful. I mean, it looks a lot like the sunset, so I guess you get it, but there's something about a sunrise. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's about 6 a.m. It said sunrise in our area today, 6:40 a.m. Say, thank you, Pastor, for not having sunrise services. Sometimes it's tough for you to get to 11 o'clock service. Could you imagine sunrise service? I would. Mrs. Hartman's, yeah, she's good for it. In the end of Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. It wasn't like, hey, he's not here. Well, can we see where he's supposed to be? No, you don't want to go in there. No, he said, yeah, oh yeah, come on in. Take a look. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. It was certified that he was dead. As this Roman soldier came and he went to go break his legs, and he looks at him and he says, no, he's already dead. He announces it to everybody. He takes the spear, jabs it in his side. No response. They take him down. They put him in a tomb. And 3 days later, oh, it's certified that he resurrected. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He didn't just show himself to a small group of people. He was walking here and there in the glorified body for 40 days. Oh, it was known that he was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it gives us a breakdown of the people. He was seen of this and that, and at the end, seen of 500 at a time. The cross. It was violent. It was official. It was demanded. But it was certified. So how do you and I fit into that? I'm here to tell you that the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross are the same sins that you and I have committed. We can truly and shamefully say that our sins have crucified the Son of God. Although it was an event 2,000 years ago, please understand that you were there that day. He was paying for your trespasses. And when we understand the depth of our sin, we understand the provision and the benefit of the cross. Although it was violent, although it was demanded, although it was official, although it was certified, it was beneficial for you and I. So when we read Galatians 2:20, who loved me? I don't know how, and I'm not sure if this was what happened, but on those 6 hours on the cross, was your name? Did you come across his mind? See, only God could save you from your sin. You certainly cannot save yourself. And please understand that there is sin even in your good. The cross was necessary. So how do you know it was necessary? Otherwise, God would not have allowed it. He didn't have to. At any moment, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. I've seen what one, Brother Perry, I saw what one angel could do. I can't imagine 12 legions. The cross extends far past my complete understanding and reasoning. I look at that and go, couldn't there have been a better way? But God in his perfect wisdom. The sacrifice was made and it covers the sins of the entire world. It's available. All may come. The power of sin has been broken. Eternal righteousness has been secured. So what must I do now? He loved me and he gave himself for me. If this is really what it says it is, and he really was who he said he was, then that demands that we humble ourselves and cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness because of our sin. And that places Christ as our Savior. If you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ, say, I never knew the connection between, why is this the symbol of Christianity? Why is today so important? Because he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that victory over death is what gives us eternal life. Say, he died for the whole world. What do I need to do? You need to ask him to forgive you. You need to acknowledge your sin. Say, God, I know it was my sin that put you there. You weren't even guilty. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. Say, how often do I have to do that? Well, he died once. You only have to do it once. It's called eternal life, eternally secure. We sing the songs as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, I believe all these things. Great. Lord, help me to bring these scenes ever before me. If the cross really is what it says, then as a believer, you know what it demands? My life, my all. A service to the Lord that is not in vain. If you're here today and the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, say, I didn't know. I just thought it was an event in history. I didn't know it was personal. I didn't know I needed it. Oh, you need it. We all need it. And he made it available for all of us. Let's all stand. With no one looking around, say, Pastor, the message of the cross hit a little bit different today in my heart. I didn't realize it was so personal. I know I'm a sinner, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. If you're here today, I just want to pray for you. If that's your story, if today was the first time the path for your life went by the cross, and you saw the path to the cross as a personal path, it wasn't just all for mankind, it was for you personally. Say, Pastor, will you please pray for me? I think I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. Will you please pray for me? Nobody looking around. Would you just lift your hand up so I can pray for you? Please pray for me. I know I'm a sinner and I need to be saved.